Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Becky. Lovely. Puts us right in the zone of true worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, for that which you have declared that you would do for us, as we simply trust you and your promises, and those things that you've told us to do, your imperatives. Father, Colossians, there's so many of them. We have to understand how they work, how those things occur, how they work, what you intend us to understand, so that we might fulfill your will by grace and through faith, the only way it's accomplished, so that you would be glorified. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning from Colossians, More Imperatives. There's some more imperatives. It's all imperatives. Everything's in the imperative mood. All the things that Paul tells believers in Colossae that they are to do. Yes, do. There's doing in the spiritual life. Yes, that doing is believing. That doing is receiving. That doing is deciding. Making decisions, which the Lord stands behind. So, Colossians 3:18 is where we'll pick up. No, not 3:18. No, is it? Let me see. Yes, it is. Okay, never mind. Yes, 3:18. But wives. Okay, this is for wives. Any wives here? Mm-hmm. It's going to hurt. Brace yourself. Then we'll get the husbands. So you guys aren't off the hook at all. You watch! That was it. It's emphatic. And it's vocative. You wives. Christian wives. Not unsaved wives. Non-Christian wives, wives of the world, wives, Christian wives, so Christian husbands or otherwise, non-Christian husbands, but wives that are Christians, be subject, hupotasso, be subject, submit, be submissive, it's an imperative, it's a command from the Lord, be submissive to your husbands. Oh, Lord, how can I? It's impossible, isn't it? Yes, for man, it's impossible. But nothing shall be impossible for you if you believe. That's a verse. Mark 9:23. Nothing shall be impossible for those who believe. Nothing. You can say to a mountain, get yourself up and cast yourself into the sea. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it'll never happen for you. You don't believe it. But if you believe it, it'll happen. It's not some magic thing. How God works in the world through the lives of believers. How about that, huh? It's true. Wives, submit to your husbands as is commanded, as is appropriate, as is fitting in the Lord. That proposal should be that way in the Lord because of the order of creation and for the sake of the angels. They don't like when it doesn't happen. They hate it. It's embarrassing to them. And the wicked ones cackle with glee when they don't see it. But the other ones are embarrassed. The angels are embarrassed. We do this for the sake of the angels. Don't be embarrassing. Remember, there's angels all around. They're watching you. They're learning about the grace of God through beholding and by studying the church. So we don't want to be an embarrassment to the angels, right? Let's make a commitment today not to be an embarrassment to angels. Ready, ladies? Are you going to make that commitment? I solemnly swear never to embarrass an angel again. I'm in that kind of mood today.
So,
wives be subject to your husbands.
You wives.
It is vocative, feminine plural. So you wives. Obey, hupotasso, or submit. Here, we have guy, or kai, gunaikis. The goonies. That's what you ladies are. Wives, goonies. Gunaikis, or wives. The article here distinguishes class from class of the vocative case can be best rendered you wives or ye wives in the King James. So, with each group that he addresses here, it's the same. Be in subjection, hupotasso, tois, and drason, to your own husbands. And in the Ephesians 5:22, it does say own. It says idiots, your own, and that's proper. Your own husbands, not somebody else's, but your own husband. And the verb hupotasso has a military air. Yes, it does. Common in the Koine for such obedience or submission. Obedience in government is essential, as the same word shows in Romans 13:1-5. That is to submit. Everybody is to submit to the powers that be. Same submission. Then he says, as is fitting in the Lord. This is an idiomatic use of the imperfect indicative with verbs of propriety in present time. Wives have rights and privileges. Yes, they do. But recognition of the husband's leadership is essential to a well-ordered home and family. Only the assumption is that the husband has a head and a wise one. That is, his head is Christ. And it needs to be that way for the husband. And the wife, under the husband's rule. So he says, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Here we have more imperatives. Let's go back and review some of the ones we've already looked at. In 3:1, Colossians 3:1, it says, seek the things above. It's an imperative command from the Lord. In 3:2, it says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Number 2, second imperative. Number 3, put to death your earthly members. That is, with the lusts and desires of the flesh. 3:8 says, put off all of these. Put these off. Take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. That is, out of your mouth. 3:9 says, stop lying. Strip off the old deeds of the old man. 3:12-13 says, put on love and compassion. Forgiveness and gratitude. 3:15 says, let peace rule in your heart. 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. 3:17 says, in all you say and do, give thanks. How about that? Enough would keep you busy? I would say. And then 3:18, our verse, wives be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. See, a woman that does this will not receive an evil report or go along with other women that run their husbands down. I'll let that sink in. There's lots you could do to run him down. No question about it, but you don't do it. You can't. She will not join the local chapter of the Man-Haters Club and run for office because her stupid and abusive husband qualifies her to be a top-ranking club official. She'd easily get elected because of her husband, because of Nabal, who is a churl. Now husbands, okay? That was easy, wasn't it, ladies? Don't run him down anymore. Even though he deserves it. Husbands! Love your wives. And do not be embittered against them. Husbands, your wives are going to rub you the wrong way. Test your mettle. Your virtue, your patience, but don't be bitter. Don't disrespect or subjugate her, for indeed her portion is necessary, and she is your reflective glory. Don't forget that. If you treat her right, if you include her, if you love her, cherish her, and nourish her in the Lord, if you wash her with the holy water of the Word. I forgot to tell you something from the onset here. Women are smart. Yes, they are. Many ways smarter than men. And ambitious. They get so much done. They accomplish so much. But they're fearful and undecided. They have a hard time making decisions. Whereas men are very courageous and very resolute. They don't have a problem making decisions, but they're lazy and stupid. Sound like anything you know? It's true. And no woman would disagree. She'll disagree that she's not fearful or has a hard time making, but it's true that they do. They're fearful and undecided, and men are courageous and resolute. They'll agree, men will agree with that, but they won't say we're lazy and stupid, but we are in many ways. Only when their weaknesses, the weaknesses of the man and the woman, are augmented by the other, the strengths of the other, are in Christ, that is, can there be a successful marriage. As that develops over time. As you learn these things and live, as Judy says, not by some words of God, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the goal. Not by some things, but by all things that proceed from the mouth of God. So I wanted to get that in before we went in. Lots of imperatives. You don't want to be a top-ranking official in the men's hater club, husband haters club, HHH, husband haters, HHC, husband haters club. So, husbands, your wives are going to test your virtue, and you'll find out you don't have very much in many instances. So you'll have to repent and rebound often. Her portion is very necessary, and because she is your reflective glory. She will reflect that glory and stand by her man when all others forsake him. You have to know that. She may be the only friend, only real friend that you have. And she'll stand with you when all others oppose you, and she will, and you will cleave to her when all others reject you. I don't know if you've been in those situations before, but I have. I need my wife. And she needs me more than she knows. And I need her more than I know. And God put us together for that purpose. For the glory of Christ. For the glory of God. There'll be times when it is you and me, baby, against the world. Against the flesh. Against the devil. Lots of times like that. It's a demon-possessed world we live in. Next, children. Children? Any children here? Oh, in the middle room there? Hey, children, listen up. This is a command from the Lord. Obey your parents in everything, all the time. What? That's what it says. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's good for you, too. It says in another place, it's the first command of the promise. And that promise is a long and happy and prosperous life. If you obey your parents when you're a child. This is to all children living under their parents' roof. Even if they're teenagers. But I say especially if they are. Do what you're told. And you will find from the youngest, from a very young age. Do as you're told. From a very young age. And guess what? You will enjoy the freedom that's yours. Because you'll be permitted to do many things because your parents can trust you. And they trust you not to exceed the boundaries drawn by parental love. They don't want you to get hurt, so they draw certain boundaries, but you will be fine, and you obey them, and therefore you'll have more freedom than others would because you can be trusted by your parents. Do not resist parental authority, which is there for your protection and your well-being. You know, there's many things, kids, you don't know and understand, and you don't see the final outcome of things that you might choose or do that are very dangerous. It's a dangerous world. Listen to me, I know. I had a daughter who was killed at age 19 in a drunken crash with a bad boyfriend. So I know what I'm talking about. And guess what? It happens. It can. It happens to good families. Not that our family is necessarily that good, but God's family. It happened in God's family. We are God's family. Good or bad, God's family. So, I just want to tell you that. Kids, let that sink in for just a minute. Do not resist. If you do, you'll be restricted. And that's for your own protection because of what you might do. Like I said, it's a dangerous place to live, this world, especially today. The world that we live in, the world we handed down to you is a dangerous place. Young people, I'm here to tell you that you live in a dangerous world where young people are killed and die every day. Listen to the news. By gun violence, drug violence, wildness, insanity, daredevil stunts, playing with matches, running with scissors. Listen to your parents. Do what they tell you and grow up safe and sound. Oh, you'll make mistakes and do things that result in pain and sometimes in shame, but you will learn and know what is true, what is right, what makes for a good life, a happy future, a rich and fulfilling life, and a spiritual life. You'll find out what constitutes spiritual life. And you'll finally learn. Sooner the better, why we say. Verse 21, here's fathers. We have wives, husbands, children, fathers. Now looking at the man, role of the man as a parent, fathers. Do not aggravate or exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. My wife used to tell me, remember that our children are people. Because you can forget that if you have children, that they're people. And that they need to be handled carefully. And that kindness often works way better than severity. And discipline always needs to be measured out carefully. Not to exasperate or to aggravate children or to make them try to live up to a standard that is too high, too hard, too heavy, too holy for their weakness. Give them grace. You have to give them grace. Discipline measured with grace, measured with mercy. So, never too harsh, never too lenient, always compassionate, rewarding obedience and punishing rebellion. Punishing arrogance. Teaching humility and virtue. Enforcing it. That's what we do as parents. And rewarding it. More than you would success in some other area or realm. That is rewarding virtue, rewarding humility more than you do success. The success comes and goes, and all it does is pop up instead of build up or create capacity. In order that it might be resonant and genuine in the end, that's what we do. We enforce humility so it might be resonant and genuine in the end. Carefully leading them to Christ. Make sure you do this, parents. Carefully leading them to Christ. Patiently. And according to each one's capacity and desire or interest, instilling the word of God in their precious souls from the young age. They're very, very easily influenced at that time. And they're sponges for truth at a very early age. If you don't start when they're young, your chances of accomplishing anything that will help them or bring them along spiritually will diminish significantly. When the time is right, then releasing them to the Lord's care, never ceasing to pray for them that they would become disciples of Christ. Don't give up on them. Even lovers of God. Isn't that what you want?
Yes, sure you do.
Okay, that's mothers, or that's husbands, that's wives, husbands, children, fathers, and now we're going to employees. Slaves. Or not slaves, or employees. Back then they were slaves, but they were taken care of by the master, paid wages, they had families and that type of thing, but they were called, considered slaves, but they're really employees today, in today's society, they're being employees. Employees, obey those who are your masters on earth, your boss on earth, in everything. Everything they ask you to do. He says, not with external service, as those who merely please men, not as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, responding to divine delegated authority. All authority comes from God in Romans 13, 1 and 5. So you respond. You align yourself underneath that authority system, hupotasso, just like the wife submits to the husband. Responding to divine delegated authority by doing so, being protected from harm and from losses of all kinds, like livelihood, getting fired all the time, not having any stability in your work life. Those who learn to respect authority and do so as they are told, because they're doing their work as unto the Lord, going above and beyond others, prove themselves worthy of promotion and reward. You know, like Daniel, like Joseph, like Jacob with Laban, like David in the sheep coats, singled out for special honor and placed in positions of power and authority later in life. That could be your life. It could be just like that. Where earthly work is concerned, an employee has value to an employer. Listen to this. This is very important if you're still in the working class. If you're still in the working ranks, the ranks of the working. This is a very good word. My dad taught me this. I'm passing it on to you. Very practical wisdom and from the Word of God. Where earthly work is concerned, an employee has value to an employer only if he saves him money or makes him money. Not by just doing his job, putting in his time, which any trained monkey can do, but by exceptional performance and or ingenuity that creates revenue or profit. My dad told me that. They'll promote you right along. You say, well, some of them, won't they take credit for it or, you know, not bring you along quick enough and then you'll be, then just be patient. Always works. When it's time for you to move on, they'll say, here, we'll give you this much if you stay. We want you here. We really do. Do we need you here? No, somebody else can replace you. Don't threaten us, but we'll give you this much if you stay. And you go, oh, okay, then you decide whether you want to stay or you want to go somewhere else. But you have value to them, see? You either saved the money or made the money. You're not there just to do your monkey job. Did you know that? I hope you did. I hope you do now. So, in most cases, in the vast majority of cases, they'll pay you what you're worth. See, I really don't make very much money. Well, you're not worth any money to them. But they'll pay you. Not in every case, but in many cases. And the Lord's the one that controls all that. Promotion doesn't come from the east and the west. It comes from the north. And the Lord gives the ability to earn wealth and riches. So, verse 23, whatever you do, employees, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men. Whatever we're given to do, at work or at home, for wages, for charity, or as a craft project or hobby, buying, selling, finding, fixing, creating, designing, building, growing, cutting, cleaning, do it all unto the Lord, and He will bless whatever you do. There is no doubt this is true. We all know that. When our heart is right, the Lord blesses everything that we do, everything that we put our hands. Instead of complaining about your job, put that energy into helping someone else or making their job a little bit easier. Or instead of talking down your boss or supervisor, this is very practical. These are all things the Lord's telling us to do. We do these things. He won't do it for you. Instead of talking down your boss or supervisor, build them up, give them the respect that belongs to their position, and things will go much better for you than for the others that you work with. You'll have a much better work environment. But always doing, remember, first things first. Maintaining absolute spiritual priorities, putting the Lord first and His Word first each day, prayer each day, meditation each day. Don't leave home without the Lord on board. And do not face the world without having placed your face in the Word before you leave home each day. Oh, I got to start work too early. Get up an hour earlier. Go to bed an hour earlier. And get up an hour earlier. God won't make you do it. You have to decide those things before the Lord. As unto the Lord. You do, this is unto the Lord. Not to you, to anybody or tell anybody about it. Because nobody really cares. Nor will they believe you. You do it. It's what you do before the Lord. Doesn't matter what I do. It only matters what you do. What I do is not going to change your life. What you do will change your life. And the Lord loves a plotter. One who wants to make progress continue. Just a little bit. So you just plug along. Oh, you're going to fail. But you can always bounce right back and get another shot. You can be a point guard in the kingdom of God. Get the rebound. Give you a pass. Somebody, the tall people get the rebound, give you a pass, and you can shoot the ball again. Shoot, 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 shoot. You can have really a high scoring game in life. You can be a winner in life. What's it have to do with basketball? Nothing at all. I just thought the rebound analogy is a basketball analogy. So you do have that ability. The ability to confess your sins and shoot again. So, make sure you have spiritual priorities and that you face the Word every day before you face the world every day. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways, in all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. Verse 24 says in our passage, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's what you have awaiting you. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You're not serving men. You're serving Christ. You serve the Lord, and the Lord will determine whether you are a good and faithful servant, or whether you are a lazy and worthless slave. And hopefully it'll be the former and not the latter. See, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is what?
Riches, honor, and life.
You got it, babe. Perfect. That's such a great verse, isn't it? I remember getting that verse, hearing that verse for the first time. And, of course, it's Proverbs 22, 4 and 5. First time I heard it was after service at Ted Lestai one evening, a Wednesday night, and we went to the Park Diner, and me and Susie and Terry Johnson and Mike Lee were there, and Mike brought this verse out, and it stuck like glue. And my soul said, wow, what a promise. The rewards of humility and the fear of the Lord is honor, the riches. Riches and honor in life. What's better than that? What could be better than that? You think it's true? Absolutely true. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will stay far from them. Submitting to the Lord. Verse 25 in our passage, 3:25 of Colossians. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong. Not only will you receive the fruit of righteousness, if you do what's right, but you will receive the consequences of wrong, which you have done, and that without partiality. So many think that God judges and punishes us because of our sins, and he doesn't. First of all, our sins were paid for, washed away the moment we were baptized, that is, submerged into the work and ministry and received all of the accoutrements of our salvation by being baptized in the medium of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ himself. That's how it happens. That's how it works. Washed away. All of our sins were washed away the moment we were baptized down the lazy river, the Jordan River, into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there, and those sins decompose, and they can't be dredged up or fished. There's no fishing in the Dead Sea. The last time God saw them was when all of them, along with all the sins of all mankind, before you were born, long before you were born, were gathered, charged, and blamed on Jesus Christ, April 4th, 38. Who bore the wages, the payment, and the judgment for them in his body to the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. The only thing that remains are the earthly consequences of sin and wrongdoing programmed by God as the built-in corrective feature of every hurtful, harmful, sinful thought, word, decision, and action, all of which will sooner or later find you out by some miserable outcome. It's a good thing. Catches you up short. Turns you. In this way, no one gets away with anything. For surely, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he likewise reap. God's not judging you. That's the consequences, natural consequences, unintended, negative consequences of the things you've chosen to do. See how God does it? He works everything together for the good. Even those things. No one gets away with anything because whatever a man sows, yes, that shall he also reap. He sows to the flesh, he'll receive from the flesh a harvest of corruption, which is rotten fruit. But if he sows to the Lord, to the Word, to the Holy Spirit, he will reap pleasant fruit, even life and peace. And who doesn't want a whole bunch of that? So you decide. You want that? It's yours for the taking. And so we aim in all that we think, all that we say, all that we choose and do to be well-pleasing to the Lord. How do you do that? By faith, by grace and through faith. Likewise, we keep short accounts, confessing our sins, forsaking them, to cancel the natural result of sin, to turn them around, being instructed, chastened, corrected by them, less likely to enter in without caution or discretion. That is, we're more careful than ever. After we've suffered in the flesh, 1 Peter 4:1. Keeping the heart pure, the conscience clean and clear, the soul washed with pure, clear water, the natural and the spiritual clearly divided from the spirit by the sharp two-edged sword. In Hebrews 4:12, which pierces deeply to the marrow of the bones, sanctifying the body and the soul from the innermost parts outward. In other words, from the inside out. Not from the outside in. Not by cosmetic changes, but changes deep within. By letting the word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and doing what he tells us to do. The still small voice of the Spirit. You have to be in the word every day to hear the still small voice of the Spirit, because he whispers in your ear. You have to be tuned in. And are we all the time? No, we're not. But that's our goal, to be tuned in all the time. Hearing the voice of the Spirit and doing what he tells us to do. Knowing it does not limit us, but opens to us the limitless possibilities of eternity. That is the Word, the commandments of the Word, the imperatives of the Word. And more of the Lord Jesus during our stay on earth. Sometimes he says, wait. Right, Judy? Sometimes he doesn't say no. He says, wait. Time is not right. And sometimes he says, what are you waiting for? Sometimes he says, wait. And other times he says, what are you waiting for? He says, hey, you, what are you waiting for? I've given you all the information. I put it clearly laid it before you. Make the decision and go. I won't make it for you. There are many things that the Lord will do in us and for us. Yes, through us and even to us. But there are many imperatives that He set before us. Things He will strengthen us to do. Strengthen us so that we might choose and do them when we finally trust Him. Then we have to grow in our trust in the Lord. But, face it, there are many things that we should be doing that are in our best interest, and yet we thus far remain unpersuaded that we must choose to obey, submit, and comply voluntarily once we know and understand what His will is. He'll bring you to that point where you don't have a choice anymore. Not really. You can say yes to Him or you can say no. I will not. And then you'll get beat up by your own bad decisions. And the negative consequences, unintended negative consequences of wrong thinking, bad choices, and stupid things. And continue to hurt, harm, and wound yourself. Be your own worst enemy instead of befriending your own soul. Be kind to yourself as you should. Never being condemned or other than assured of God's love and acceptance. Just as we are. He doesn't care. It's for you, not for Him. Doesn't change His opinion of you in any way. He loves you dearly. What's the highest and best for you, as Nicky sang about this morning. But also knowing that there are untapped blessings that lie in new realms of trust and obedience that the imperatives of the New Testament for wives, for husbands, for children, for parents, for employees, for employers, for employers, employers, former. Who will do what they're told by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is patient with us as He persuades us over time by the word of truth that finally moves us to correct our course to avoid impending disaster. He's held it off till now, but it's coming. It can't. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But catch up with us eventually. It's going to look around. You'll see it. You're not exempt. We are all called to be subject to Him. And are required to follow His instruction. That is for the rewards of humility. And the fear of the Lord. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. In Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, like a good parent, He chastens us for these things. Stubbornness, arrogance, unrepentant heart. You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render, No, I'm not coughing because I smoke. I don't smoke anymore. I have to say that. My wife will kill me for saying it. Don't kill me, honey. Please. See, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God will render each person according to his deed. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We know that, don't we? But we are to fear, certainly, missing the rest and the peace and the well-being that he offers, which many never find or have at any great measure. And that's something of great value that we don't want to miss. It's truly valuable. In Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it, fall short of it. We don't want to miss the rest. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, this great incentive, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you, because before the sons of men, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Thank you, Lord. The longest, the healthiest, most peaceful and prosperous life possible, he's describing, followed by a seamless transition into eternal bliss, with privilege, proximity, power in his presence, in his very presence forevermore. All we do, all we receive, will be parlayed, that is multiplied and compounded for all eternity. It will be well worth it. Nothing you do in obedience to the Lord, or give up in the realm of habits, addictions, obsessions, or guilty pleasures of any kind, that you would hold back or keep you back from fully following the Lord Jesus, will be anything but well worth the effort. Well worth the discomfort, well worth the adjustment. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, if this isn't so, then the Lord is a liar. He's not. And the Bible is false, and it is not. It's absolutely true. Now, if it's true, then nothing we do or give up compares to what we shall receive, both here and now, as well as there and then. Here and now is not nearly as important as there and then. Think. Here is earth. Now is the little bit of time that remains here for us. Whereas there is heaven, and then is forever, which is far and away more enduring, even endless. You figure if you took something enjoyable for the time allotted to your earthly life, you would enjoy it for a brief moment, so atmos, like the word atomos, which is the smallest division of time, in James 4:14. What is your life? It's a vapor. That's the word it's used for vapor, atmos. For the atmosphere, just a gust of wind, this is a blast of gas. Whereas, if you choose instead eternal pleasure at the expense of one brief moment, you would have made a wise decision with something more than wonderful to show for it in the end. You have something really wonderful to show for it forever. Remember this, your life is a vapor, and a day in eternity is a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. Do the math. See which is most important. Therefore, the psalmist wisely declares and even implores that the Lord should make this known to us so that we might choose the enduring over the momentary or short-lived or short-lived. James 4:14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away forever. Psalm 94, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. We'll all see and experience this in the end. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years. Only a day. Psalm 90:12. Therefore, Lord, 94 says for a thousand, Psalm 90:4 says for a thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by or watching the night. And Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants, so satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days that you've afflicted us, that we have as many good ones as we have bad ones. And the years that we have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children, your parents and children, husbands and wives, employers and employees. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. When your work is unto the Lord. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. We'll be very satisfied. This side be turned. Now and forever. Now being conditioned and preconditioned for forever. That is our experience forever. Living here under the supreme government of God's grace in Titus 2:11. Learning to deny all ungodliness and to do what the Lord tells us to do and wants us to do as he purifies for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He tells the apostle to, or the apostle tells Titus to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority and let no one disregard you. So don't disregard. As we wait for the glory of grace in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and unto the day of eternity. All imperatives include the power to perform them. Did you know that? Yes, even the ones that relate to marriage and family matters. Yes, even in this, the post-Christian era of our national history, which it sure seems to be. Watch the news. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not barus, which means difficult, heavy, cumbersome, or burdensome. In Proverbs 13:15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. That's Ethan. Like you get Ethan Allen Furniture. It means perennial. It never changes. It keeps coming up the same way all the time. Bad decisions result in difficult. It's programmed right into them. Once we are disposed, that is, by being persuaded, it starts with the word in the souls of a married couple, individuals who marry, married couple, and then they become parents, the careful imitation of Christ and the impartation of gracious truth that builds up and reveals the inheritance, forming spiritual values and priorities, even eternal ones. And it often involves unpopular means like the limitation of mobile devices in a family. Think? And limited access to the www, except for educational endeavors and emergency communication. These things are so destructive. You say, you sound like an old fogey. Then I'm an old fogey. Who cares? For me and for others. I'm not exempt. Whether you know it or not, our phones are addictive. I can tell some of you are addicted to these things. Let's just say to these damn things. Really, truly. Your face is always, you're like the teenagers out there. They don't even talk anymore. They don't need to. They don't need to talk anymore. What kind of creatures do that? You know, if you'd seen that a few years ago, you'd think it was serious mental illness. Or something that's just terribly wrong, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Just to see how society, the way that society has gone, and all these things that just dominate the mind and the attention and the concentration of people. Continuously, from the moment they wake until the moment they close their eyes, if they do. I guess they close their eyes when their computer sleeps. Anyway, can't solve it by ranting or raving, that's for sure. But for believers, they can understand these things and implement them. Tongues are addictive. And the sights that appeal to people take prisoners and waste their time, waste their lives. They have nothing in the end to show for it. Nothing to show for the investment time. So let's take a look. You say, not me. Well, let's take a look at your browsing history. Huh? Can we? We're not going to do that, but could we? Should we? Maybe you should. Figure out how much time you spend looking, listening, watching, waiting, messaging, talking, surfing, sailing, buying and selling, most cases, way more than is good, way more than you should. The days we live in are perniciously evil, and therefore we're given the only antidote that can counteract the poisoning and the infection of the mind, individuals and society, the heart and soul of man, the abundant residence and circulation of the Word of Christ and His apostles, that is the truth given to His apostles, in our Bible, our New Testament, in our soul. How are you doing with your New Testament reading? Where are you at? I just finished Luke. I'm not moving too fast, but I'm not trying to. I'm going real slow, so I'm in Luke. Now I start John. So I did Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke's the longest book in the entire New Testament, so I took my time through Luke. Now I'm in John. How are you doing? Where are you at? Matthew 1:1? Whatever. See, my pastor told me I should do that, probably should do that, and I didn't do it. I really like listening to his messages. His voice is just like a musical instrument. But I never do what he says. Jesus said the same thing. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? Uh-oh. Sorry, I don't mean to be too convicting. Me included. I am not exempt in any way. I'm more accountable than you are. Because I stand up here. So, here's the antidote. The abundant residence and circulation of the Word of Christ. To beware. Beware. Behold and believe. The bees. The three bees. Not the killer bees. Three bees. Beware. Of practicing your righteousness before men. You know, a facade. The form of godliness. Or listening to false prophets, false teachers. Beware of men who are evil. Evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse. Mark 8:15, beware of the leaven of religion, the evil of religion, and those who are in sheep's clothing. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Matthew 7:15, 10:17, Mark 8:15, Luke 12:1. Beware of the scribes. Jesus said, beware of the dogs. Paul said in Philippians 3:2. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And then behold, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's that, Jesus? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him. What a wonderful time of fellowship, rapport, communication. And he together with me. Revelation 22:14. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city and then believe. Believe in Christ. Believe the Word. Believe the truth. Believe the precepts, the ordinances, the commandments, the imperatives, the promises. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of grace, the Word of truth, the Word of life, the Word of the cross, the Word of reconciliation, and a never-ending life. Believe and be saved. Believe and be healed. Believe and be delivered. Believe and say to this mountain, be removed and cast yourself into the sea, and it shall be done for you. You may say, I don't believe that. Therefore, it'll never be proven true in your case, because you have to believe. But if you do, it will come to pass. That's Mark 9:23, which I mentioned early in the message. All things are possible to them that believe. And I add, and nothing to them that do not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you for the attention of the audience this morning, receiving these things that some may consider difficult, but they're not difficult, for the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not barus, difficult, cumbersome. But along with it comes the grace to perform them as we become resolute, as the Spirit convinces us and persuades us that these things are true and even necessary for the blessings that they carry with them. Thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. I want to thank you for your work today, once again, and for the necessary means for continuing. And the word that many people might hear the word of God through the means that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.